We're going to be looking at a few different chapters in Mark. We'll be moving between Mark 8, 9 and 10. So just be ready to flip over to references when I share them with you. Oh, look, there's nothing better than to know the Lord Jesus, to travel with him, to understand what he did and what he said and how this impacts our life and to learn from him. It's just so wonderful to have him as a friend, to rest our lives in him, to draw from him. And I pray that we get to know him a little better tonight. The Lord Jesus is the servant. And I hope you can say after this evening, now I see. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word, you would help us to see a little more of him who is so lovely to us. He is precious to us, and indeed we love to sing about him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mr. Kimball, the Sunday school teacher who was responsible for leading D.L. Moody to Christ, tells his story. He says, I went up to him, that is Moody, at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I don't know just what words I used, nor could Mr. Moody tell later on. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and that Christ expected that love to be returned. That was all there was. It seemed the young man was ready for the light that then broke upon him in the back of that shoe store in Boston. D.L. Moody gave himself to Christ. 40 years afterwards, when D.L. Moody was preaching in Boston, he described the effect of that moment of conversion upon his life. He said, I can almost throw a stone from this church to the spot where I found God 40 years ago. I wish I could do something to lead some of you young men to that same God. He has been a million times better to me than I have been to him. I remember the morning in which I came out of my room after I had trusted Christ. I thought the sun shone a good deal brighter than it ever had before. I thought it was just smiling upon me. And as I walked upon Boston Common and heard the birds singing in the trees, I thought they were singing to me. Do you know, I fell in love with the birds. I'd never cared for them before, he said. It seemed to me that I was in love with all of creation. I had no bitter feeling against any man. I was ready to take all men to my heart. Then he adds, if a man has not the love of God shed abroad in his heart, he has not yet been regenerated. Moody that day had the scales fall from his eyes and he saw. He saw like he never had before. Blindness describes the unsaved. Sight describes God's children. There must be a day in every man's life when they see the truth for the first time, or they will never see God. Consider a child born with cataracts. That's called congenital cataract. In Australia, this would be corrected very, very early, usually within the first 2 months. But in Africa, it's possible to have been blind from birth, have a simple operation, and then technically you can see. It's a little more complicated than that. That is like a salvation experience where you see spiritual truth for the first time, like what happened to Moody. Once I was blind, but now I see. However, a more common eye problem from birth is called astigmatism. The person can see, but not clearly. Glasses correct that problem. This more closely parallels the experience of people who are already Christians and come to new insights. We're saved, we see, but sometimes everything comes into focus more clearly in the Word in regard to the Lord than it ever has before. We have a jump of understanding and we see things that have always been there, but now we see them for the first time. God's Spirit is the glasses that enable us to see, and this is called illumination. When we come to see something that's already revealed in the Word, this is called illumination by the theologians. Clearer sight to the already seeing. We need to see Jesus more clearly tonight than we ever have before. Then, when we see Him more clearly, we'll see everything in a different light. A bit like Moody's salvation experience. This subject comes up because as we progress through the Gospel of Mark, we come to an incident where Jesus heals a blind man. The circumstances are quite different and interesting. Tonight, two realities about Jesus should be seen more clearly than ever before. And the first reality about Jesus for us to see more clearly tonight is the way that Jesus works. The way that Jesus works. Jesus is traveling north. He's come from the Decapolis. He's traveled across the Sea of Galilee. And now he's coming up the western side of the Sea of Galilee, coming up to the place where the Jordan River enters the Sea of Galilee. And that place name is Bethsaida. After Bethsaida, Jesus will keep going north to Caesarea Philippi. But tonight we're in Bethsaida, house of fish. Only Mark gives the following account, and we pick it up in Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go to the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now that's different for a few reasons. Friends bring the blind man for he can't find his way to Jesus. He's blind. His friends bring him. They ask Jesus to touch him, which is a request for healing. Now Jesus does something different. He takes the blind man away from the crowd. Leading by the blind man by the hand is nothing unusual. Blind men in those days are not taught to feel around with a stick like blind people are today. The normal way they were shown around was by being led. But most of Jesus' miracles were done in front of the crowd. If people came to him in the crowd, he performed the miracle there in the crowd. If they came to him in a house, he performed the miracle there in the house. Why does Jesus take the blind man out of town? Well, the passage doesn't say. Only three times it is mentioned that Jesus healed in private as a deliberate action. Jairus' daughter, the deaf-mute man that we considered last time, and this particular incident. Interestingly, the Gospel of Mark records all three incidences, and only Mark records the last two, presumably because Peter was the one who helped Mark write the Gospel of Mark, and Peter accompanied Jesus on each of those occasions. The reason for privacy may be different on each occasion. With Jairus' daughter, Jesus put them out because there was a great commotion. But why this time? We do know that later on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus condemned Bethsaida. We read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 13, "Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So it's possible that Jesus led the blind man out of town because he was already giving that town up to unbelief, which they had expressed in seeing his miracles there. Further, after healing him, Jesus tells him not to go back into the town, but to go to his own home, presumably to be a witness there in his own home, but not in Bethsaida. But the method of healing here is different to any other also. Jesus used means. He spat and he touched, and also there was a partial healing. The obvious question is why? Why this partial healing? And again, we've got to say that Mark doesn't tell us. So the commentators come in here and they love to speculate on why there might have been this partial healing. Certainly, if physical sight or the person gaining physical sight is a picture of what happens to people spiritually, then gradually receiving that physical sight is certainly something that many of us also experience spiritually. We come to a certain level of understanding, and then we come to a complete level of understanding. Some suggest the man was healed according to his faith. He had small faith, and so he was healed partially, and then when he saw Jesus had healed him, he had greater faith, and so Jesus was able to heal him fully. But what we can say for certain is this, that the partial healing was not limited ability on Jesus' part. The partial healing had something to do with this man and his particular needs. Do you know that there are 8 examples of Jesus healing blindness in the Gospels? And every single one of them is different. The example we've just read is about 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry. About 18 months into Jesus' ministry, we read in Mark chapter 9 and verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Now that healing took place in a house. Jesus touched in that situation, but he did not spit. He also questioned their faith, which he didn't always do. It's a bit different, isn't it? Sometime later we read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. That healing took place before the multitudes. I didn't give you the full context there, but it took place in front of the multitudes. And in that particular case, the blindness was due to a demon. The demon was cast out, and the blind man was able to see. It was different, wasn't it? And then just before Bethsaida in the Decapolis, we read in Matthew 15 and verse 30, "Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled, and they glorified the God of Israel." So there were apparently many blind in that particular group of people. That was in the Decapolis. That was a Gentile area. So we see many blind being healed amongst the pagan people. Different again. A little after 18 months into Jesus' ministry, Luke records further examples of the healing of the blind. Luke chapter 7 and verse 20. "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you.' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk,' and so on." And so again we see a situation where many blind are healed. Right toward the end of Jesus' ministry are 3 further examples of Jesus healing the blind. First, when he was heading toward Jerusalem and passing through the city of Jericho, we read in Mark chapter 10, if you'd turn there, Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark 10 and verse 46, "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." And Matthew tells us that there was another blind man with him who was unnamed. Verse 47 continues, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And Matthew tells us that the other bloke did the same thing. Verse 48, Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now this was Jericho. None of the other healings of blind people occurred in Jericho. And Jesus just spoke the word on this occasion and the blind man was healed. That's different. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem, we read the most extended account of the healing of a blind man, which Max referred to in our worship time. And that's in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. That is, sin to cause the blindness. This is no statement of sinless perfection, of course, but the blindness is not due to sin. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. As long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and came back seeing. Now, no other blind man that we read about has had to wash his eyes. It is in this passage that the spiritual lessons in regard to the blind seeing are learnt. Jesus is the light of the world. And you'll remember that the healing of this man started a great controversy in the synagogue. This man who had been blind gave his testimony, and so he was put out of the synagogue. We read in chapter 9 and verse 30, The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, for yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone who is a worshipper, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You are completely born in sins. Are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. And so the man who was born twice blind, physically and spiritually, was twice made to see, to the glory of God. But he had a somewhat different story to all the other blind men that Jesus had healed. The final episode of healing of the blind was in the last week of Jesus' life, Matthew 21 and verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Apparently there were many blind on that occasion also, many blind in the Decapolis, many blind when John the Baptist's men came to Jesus. There it is, the 8 episodes, but many more than 8 were healed. Let me make a summary statement. Each man had a different experience, but all came seeing. Each man would have his own testimony, but all would say, Jesus made me see. And now an observation that I hope we can see more clearly than ever before. Jesus is wise and sovereign to know how to deal with each man and woman individually. Jesus adjusted his methods to the need of each individual. We should do that too. Let me tell you about door knocking last week, not this previous week because I was sick and I couldn't get up, but the previous week. First door I knocked, the lady claimed to be a Christian, different denomination, but in my response to a question to ascertain whether she was a sister in Christ or not, she closed the door. I got my answer. My strategy, very smart, was to move on. Next door, the young man was a drug addict. He'd either fried his brain or was high at the time. Since he implied that he himself was Jesus Christ, my strategy was to encourage him to read the scripture and come back some other time when we could talk more rationally. Across the way was a 75-year-old Roman Catholic man who had never read the Bible. I offered him a Bible if he would just read it. He seemed embarrassed that anyone would offer him a Bible and he wouldn't take it. So then I gave him the little leaflet, Comfort from the Scriptures, and told him if he wanted to have a Bible, my phone number was on the back, he could ring me, I'd be happy to get a Bible to him. The conversation had to be short because he's standing there on a walking frame, short of breath, just about to pass out in front of me, and so I moved on. Down the road was a single dad with screaming kids who clearly couldn't listen, so I left him literature. Across the way from him, I had three longer conversations. One was an atheistic Hungarian woman. I spoke to her of creation. She may be writing in the paper, might be one of these people that Joel is writing about. Another was a Russian, Roman Catholic lady who had seen her own relatives taken away to Siberia in front of her. That must have been a very hard thing. Although she attends church every week, she does not believe Jesus is God. She does not believe in the resurrection, and she didn't even own a Bible. I spoke to that lady of Christ. Yet another was a Greek Orthodox lady who had been faithful in her church in her younger years. Her husband had given some large amount of money, $40,000 or for a stained glass window or some such thing. But she had never been visited in her senior years when she was housebound. The church had forgotten about her. So she was pretty angry. I got all her anger at the church. First religious person to visit, so I copped the lot. I spoke to her of her personal relationship with Christ. Different people, different issues, different approaches. Yes, they all need to know that they are sinners. Yes, they all need to understand who Jesus is and what he did for them. But unless they are specially prepared, like Moody was when Trimble visited him, it's not going to happen in 3 minutes at the door. I don't believe door knocking is the best way to witness. I believe it's a way to witness. It's a way that I can witness. But as you can see, a lot of people are actually prepared to talk. I want to make two firm statements about witnessing. Number one, we must know a gospel outline with supporting verses. We must know it thoroughly. One is Romans Road, and I've printed an example of Romans Road at the bottom of your sheet for you. But we must know a gospel outline with supporting verses. Secondly, we let the Holy Spirit guide us in each conversation. Every conversation is different. Every individual is different. It's like a thumbprint. I can't say there's some things in common between different conversations, but everyone is going to be different. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into which aspects of the gospel outline that he wants us to share with the people at that time. I believe in knowing a canned gospel, in absolutely knowing that outline. I don't believe in giving a canned gospel. You know, just blurting out a presentation that sounds more like a sale pitch than particular care for an individual. When I door knock, I pray. I'm praying for prepared hearts. If someone is not a prepared heart, why should I waste my human effort and energy on them when maybe in the next door there is a heart that is prepared by the Holy Spirit and is open to hear the truth? That's what I'm knocking doors for, to find those that are prepared by God. If there's any spiritual interest at all, I offer a Christianity Explained Bible study, which is simply a presentation of the gospel over 6 weeks. It allows them to hear the whole truth, allows them to ask questions. There's great opportunity for interaction and discussion. As you witness, pray that God would draw people. And as you witness, pray that God would prepare hearts. If people just won't listen, they're not a prepared heart. Just understand it as their problem and not your problem. So pray for prepared hearts. Learn a gospel outline so that you are able to think clearly and tap into that outline at different points as you're speaking to them, and seek further opportunities to interact. Jesus healed blindness in different ways. Jesus also opened spiritual eyes with different approaches. There is one gospel, but we should be prepared to tailor the presentation of that gospel to the different needs of people as we interact with them. I hope you can see that the way that Jesus works in people's lives, and that you're able to walk with him in his work. Jesus is wise to know how to deal with each man and woman individually. The second reality about Jesus for us to see more clearly tonight is the glory of Jesus. We have observed his work, now I want us to observe his person. Jesus traveled from Bethsaida, he's still going north, he passes through Caesarea Philippi. And there at Caesarea Philippi, Peter gives his confession of faith in Christ, which is well known and we dealt with a previous time. From Caesarea Philippi, it seems likely that he continued to go another 15 to 20 miles further north to northeast to Mount Hermon, or at least, at the very least, its foothills. And Luke tells us that the reason he went there was for prayer. We pick it up in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. This is about a week after Caesarea Philippi. It says in Mark 9 and verse 2, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." Now Luke tells us that the purpose of going up on this high mountain, Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's normally covered with snow year-round, so possibly it was one of the foothills of Mount Hermon. He went up there to pray. And Luke tells us that it was during prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. The Greek word for transfigured means changed in form, metamorphosed from the inside out. But the reality was that the veil was removed and he was seen to be what he always was. It wasn't that Jesus changed into something else, it was that he was seen to be what he always was. In coming to earth, he emptied himself, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, but not at this moment. He unveiled all his fullness for his disciples to see, and that's what transfigured his appearance before them. Listen to the descriptions of this transfiguration. Matthew 17 and verse 2 says, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light." Luke 9 and verse 29 says, "As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered." Matthew tells us it became like the sun, and his robe became white and glistening. And Mark, if you go back to your Bibles, Mark chapter 9 and verse 3 says, "His clothes became shining, exceeding white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." And Elijah appeared to them, talking with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Luke adds in Luke 9 and verse 30, "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. The Greek word is exodus, comparing the deliverance of God of his people in the exodus to the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people in the New Testament through the cross. He spoke to them of his decease or his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Prayer sent the disciples to sleep, just as it did later on in the garden. And when they woke, they saw this glory, the changed clothes, the face like the sun, so that you couldn't look at it. Peter later, speaking of this event, said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And John later saw another opportunity to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed. He describes that in Revelation 1 and verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white, like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength," just as it had been on that mountain so many years before. What did they see? They saw brilliant light. They saw glorious light. They saw purity. They saw truth. They saw light and glory. They saw holiness and glory. They saw eternal glory. They saw judicial glory. They saw omniscient glory. Yes, he was a man. Yes, he died in our place. Yes, he was humbled and he humbled himself. But tonight, please see his glory. Take a glance and be blinded by his glory. See it and feel ashamed, be awestruck, and then turn your face away for the utter glory. Revelation 1 and verse 17 says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" Oh, please, brother and sister, gaze on his glory. It's life-changing. It was for Peter and John, and it will be for us. I guess it's true that no one can describe it. We've got to see it for ourselves. Everything will look different in the light of his glory. It's like a child with astigmatism putting on glasses for the first time. Now they see everything comes into focus. Everything looks different. This is so fresh. It's like the freshness of a salvation experience in some ways. Can you see his glory? 19-year-old John McNeil was working in a railway office the day he received Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Years later, this much-loved Scottish evangelist and pastor looked back on that life-changing day. It was like lifting a curtain for me, he says. There was no great feeling. For me, it was a case of seeing. I took a walk along the platform. I remember that morning saying to myself, "Has the station been whitewashed? The very dingy brick wall, all covered with smoke and soot from the engines, looked whiter. It was not the walls. It was my mind that was brightened as I took my first walk in the light of salvation. Jenny Erickson Tata adds this in regard to the Christian life. She says, the faith of which I've been speaking colours everything, absolutely everything around us. This happens to me every Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday morning when my artist friend Patty helps me to get out of bed. Before I get in the van and she sends me off to work, we pause at the open garage door and take a few moments to observe the day. Mr. Akulovich's white pine trees across the street. We enjoy the spiky tips of the cedar trees lining my wall, how they have sharp points and each tip is pointing perfectly vertical above. We admire the way Mr. Hollander's shrubs are starting to turn colour from silvery green to gold. The other day, Patty commented on a hibiscus bloom, reminding us, God dreamed up that colour, perhaps just for the sheer fun of it. Heavenly sojourners see God in everything. They see that every bush they pass on earth's wilderness is a burning bush, a fire with God. Evangelist Paul Rader had many a talk with a banker in New York. The banker would reply that he was too busy for religion. Time passed and the banker, seriously overworked, was sent to a retreat for complete rest. One day God spoke to Paul Rader and the message was, go and speak to him. Rader obeyed, catching a train and then going at full speed to the luxurious retreat. Arriving at the facility, Rader saw the banker standing in the doorway. Oh, Rader, the banker said, I am so glad to see you. I received your telegram, said Rader. That's impossible, said the banker. I wrote a telegram begging you to come, but I tore it up. I didn't send it. That may be, said Rader, but your message came by way of heaven. Paul Rader found his friend under deep conviction of sin, and he pointed him to Christ as a perfect Saviour. That man accepted Christ, and his heart was filled with joy. Rader, he said, did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green? Rader replied, sometimes we sing, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs, O flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, I am his, and he is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his, and he is mine. I hope that's something of your salvation experience. Not everyone, of course. God is sovereign to work in our lives in different ways, but it can be something of your experience tonight. If you can get a glimpse of his glory, may you say, now I see. It's life-changing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. This is a mirror. It either reflects us, or if we hold it this way, it reflects God to us. It's a mirror. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's here in the Bible that we see his glory. Can you see it? It's life-changing. Everything will look different in the light of his glory. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, help us to see all that you are and all that you do. Oh, may we love you, and may we just walk with joy in knowing you, and that will colour every experience of life. We love you, Lord. We want to love you more. We want to reflect your glory more. Bless this sight to us. Help us to see it more day by day, we pray in your name. Amen.